hunger for more and more. The good news is you have withheld nothing from us. And you lavish your love on us freely and abundantly. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. December 2nd today. Did you know that yesterday was December 1st? The official launch of the Christmas season. You know, what's interesting is that, wow, Christmas. It's just all of a sudden, you're in the season just like that. So I've titled my talk this morning, A Christmas Perspective. I thought let's start this season with a Christmas perspective, and let me give you the definition. Perspective has a lot of different definitions, but here's the definition I'm using of perspective: a particular viewpoint or attitude. You know, what's our perspective? What's our viewpoint? What's our attitude? How many of you have actually started your Christmas shopping yet? Wow. That was my next one. How many of you are actually done your Christmas? Get out! Wow, you guys, we got some well-organized people here. No, I won't go there. But, you know, I chuckle at the commercials that come out at this season. You know, they have people together. They're in this really cozy atmosphere. There's the tree, there's the couch, there's the fireplace, and you have a couple sitting on the couch, and they're opening that special, perfect gift, you know, generating those warm and fuzzy feelings. You know, it looks so wonderful, you know, there's just this whole atmosphere being established. And then you can experience this same thing as you purchase this wonderful gift for your loved one. And here's the good news. It can be found at HomeSense on sale for only $539.99. And you too can... And if you hurry, you too can capture the moment, you know. Our culture has a Christmas perspective, doesn't it? But Paul in Philippians chapter 2, although not a passage normally associated with Christmas, with the Christmas message, gives us a perspective as well, and maybe a perspective we want to think on as we move into this Christmas season. And Paul, through revelation of the Holy Spirit, gives us the opportunity to get a glimpse into the mind or the attitude or the perspective of Almighty God as he took on human flesh. We not only get a glimpse into the mind or attitude of God, but Paul makes a somewhat shocking statement. He says, your perspective, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. The incarnation, God becoming flesh or human, contains an absolutely stunning revelation of God's mind, his attitude, his heart towards us, what the culture of the kingdom of God is like, but also gives insight and understanding and an example as to how we should live our lives and what our attitude or perspective should be as well. So this morning, as we take a look at the mystery and the majesty of the incarnation of Christ, I want you to ask yourself, or rather invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you to see how this truth could affect the way I think, could affect my attitude, could affect my perspective. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. You have blessed us abundantly. And I pray as we look at your word, and even as we enter this Christmas season, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Show us, touch us, adjust us if we need adjusting. That our attitude, that our perspective would come in line with the perspective of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come. I pray that these words are just not so familiar because it's a Christmas message, but Father, they would produce life in us by your Holy Spirit. And that we would leave this place with a fresh, burning revelation of our Savior Jesus Christ. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. And if you have, if you're on your iPhone or cell phone or your Samsung, or if you're on a tablet, or if you like hard copy Bible like me, whatever, we're going to be reading from the NIV version. So if on your electronic device you want to pick the NIV, that would be great. So here we go. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love for one, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and even became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Amen. So in verses 3 and 4, the very first thing we see is the establishing of a completely different kind of perspective, even a different culture. Paul encouraged the Philippians. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In other words, you know, the perspective of what's in it for me, what do I get out of it? And he says, consider others better than yourselves. In other words, get under and be a strength to people. Don't just be about what's important to yourself. Understand and value and care about what's important to those around you. And Paul is describing a people, a culture that values and cares about people. It's a culture that is willing to step up and meet needs. A culture that is intentional in building authentic and meaningful relationships. You know, I came across a quote by a preacher I like to listen to from time to time. It's Bill Johnson. And he said this, we are never relevant because we mirror the culture around us. We are relevant when we become what the world needs. I like that. We are relevant when we become what the world needs. And Paul's describing a different kind of culture, a culture that is intentional about with building meaningful relationships, caring and encouraging people. So how do we get there? And then Paul continues in verse 5, he says, your perspective or your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, we see an example of perspective that has the potential to release in us a very, very different attitude and producing as a result something incredibly powerful and different. He says your perspective or your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. And then we come to verse 6. And there we read, about Christ, and he says, who being in the very nature God. Now, we can read that and gloss over that, but I want you to let this thing, who Jesus Christ, let your attitude be the same as Jesus Christ. Who being in very nature God. think about, let's stop and think about that truth for a minute, because this is amazing. Who being in very nature God, you know, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He created it all. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the radiance and brilliance of God's glory. The Word, Jesus, was with God, and he is God. Jesus is one with the Father and equal to, being of one substance with the Father. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? The fullness of the Godhead exists in him. And just as an aside, any religion that teaches that Jesus is not God is a false religion. The fullness of the Godhead exists in him, who being in very nature God. And the word being is also a really important word. It designates that which a person is in their very essence. It refers to that which is true of a person that cannot be altered. It is who they are. For example, Ralph, who being in the very nature human, you know, I can change my clothes, I can exercise and grow massive muscles. Hey, look at that. Hey. I can exercise and grow massive muscles. I can go on a diet and lose weight. I can get some plastic surgery. Maybe I could get some hair implants, you know. I can change. Why are you laughing? I can change a lot of maybe external things about myself, but you know what? I can never change being human. It is my essence. It is my nature. Jesus, who being in very nature God, it is who he is, and it cannot be altered. And this is so important, because Jesus is fully God. It is unchangeable. It is unalterable. He is majesty on high. Now then we come to the second part of that verse. It says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The next thing we see, it wasn't like something he had to go after or fight for. It wasn't like a position or a possession. Jesus Christ did not look on equality with God as a treasure to find, because he already possessed that treasure. He was God, and he could never stop being God. However, this is where it gets really, really amazing. However, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Did you hear that? He who was, is, and is to come. He who created it, everything, who is God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. See, when he came, he didn't come out of a place of power and position. He didn't come out of that kind of place. He came in stunning simplicity and humility, simply to serve. That's the majesty of the incarnation. When we understand that he, who being in very nature God, and that's why I emphasize that, who he is, he made himself nothing. God made himself nothing. And he didn't come to serve. He didn't come in this place of power and authority. He came in stunning simplicity and humility, simply to serve. Why? Because there was a need. We had a need. And ultimately that need was the sin that was robbing us and separating us from relationship with them. But as I'm writing that, I go, imagine a culture, imagine a people willing to serve simply because there was a need. Not for any other reason, but to meet a need. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did not consider equality with God, he, you know, position, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Some versions say he emptied himself. Well, what does that mean, he emptied himself? Some suggest that he emptied himself or set aside his deity. And as I explained earlier, he's God. He could never stop being God. So then what does it mean that he made himself nothing or he emptied himself? And for me, this is where it gets mind-blowingly stunning. Is that good English? But it just blows my mind. Because this is where we really begin to see the heart, the mind, and the attitude of Jesus. It says he emptied himself. First, he emptied himself or gave up his glory. Everything that encompassed his glory and majesty, the magnificence of his brilliance and splendor and grandeur, all the hosts of heaven cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He emptied himself or gave up his glory. He gave up the wonder of his beauty. Listen to what it says about him in Isaiah 53. We read about Jesus. There was no beauty in him that men would desire him. Listen to what he prayed in John 17, verse 5, just before he was crucified. He prayed this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus set up, he gave up the glory, the majesty, and the splendor that was rightfully his. Why? To serve and to meet our need. Think about that. I shared with you last week some of the struggle. I quit. Remember that? I'm still here. But I thought, I wonder what would have happened if Jesus, would have just got frustrated and said, "I quit." Or what if he had decided partway through, "I'm out of here"? But he didn't. You know why he didn't? He endured the cross. He came. He set aside the majesty and the glory that was rightfully his to serve us, to meet our need. Why? Because he cares and values you and me so much so that he gave it up. He gave up that which was rightfully his for you and for me. Secondly, although he was fully God and had all power and authority, he gave it up. Listen to this. He gave in a world that is so focused on me and my rights and myself and that you can't tell me what to do, but everything is focused on me and self. Listen to this. Although he was fully God and had all power and authority, yet he gave up his independent exercise of his power and authority. He fully submitted his will to the will of his Father. Remember, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Amen? He said, "I do nothing. I only do those things I see the Father doing. My meat is to do the Father's will." He freely and fully operated in an attitude of complete submission to his Father. Though he was fully God, he yielded his will, he yielded his power, and he yielded his authority and freely submitted to the authority of another. And in this case, it was the authority of his Father. Man, he gave up his independent exercise of his power and authority, drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that is available to you and me right now. And he drew on that power to serve the heart of the Father, which is to meet our needs. And that same Holy Spirit is present for us today so that we can draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? To serve the heart of the Father, which is to meet needs. Amen? Thirdly, he gave up his riches. Listen to this statement of truth made by the great I Am, the creator of everything, who is rich beyond anything we can ever comprehend. Listen to what he said. "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." There was no room for him when he came, so he was born in a stable. He who was rich beyond comprehension became poor for our sakes, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Amen. Fourth, the one to whom all honor belongs gave up his honor. Instead of the hosts of heaven crying out, all blessing and honor belong to him, this is what happened. He was despised and rejected. He was hated and mocked. He was spit upon. His beard was pulled out. He was discredited. He was defamed. He was dishonored and he was shamed. There was no beauty in him that men would desire him. He gave up the honor that was rightfully his. He made himself nothing. He gave up all of his privileges. And then, man, then being made in human likeness, listen to this, God the Creator became like his creation. God the Son came and shared in what it means to be fully human and to live a human life. God became flesh. And listen to this, the fountain of life, the source of all life, now needed to be nourished, a helpless baby needing to be fed and cared for by the very people he created in the first place. I don't know how to wrap my head around that. But that's what Jesus did. He became like us, and the fountain of life now needed to be nourished. A helpless baby needed to be fed and cared for. The Creator now needed to be cared for by his creation. Wow. He came to us when we're hopelessly lost in the selfishness of sin. He came knowing what would be required of him. He came knowing what he would face. He came knowing the cost, and yet he still came, taking the very nature of a servant. When he became a man, he didn't become prime minister or president or a great celebrity or at least with some fame. You know, hey, I'm Jesus, you know. When he gave up his robes of majesty, you know what he did? He put on a pair of servant's coveralls. He didn't act or play the part of a servant. It wasn't an act that he was walking. He didn't act or play the part of a servant. He became a servant. Obedient to his Father, sent to serve you and me, ultimately laying down his life for us. For even the Son of Man, who being in the very nature God, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus became poor so we could become rich. Jesus laid down his life so we could pick up a new one. He was rejected so we could be accepted. He was emptied so that we could have fullness. You and I, you know what? We have been given the fullness in Christ. He became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He became a curse for us so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law of sin and death. And instead of pointing at my weakness, instead of pointing at my absolute depravity, instead of pointing at my absolute wickedness and selfishness, you know what he did? He lowered himself. He lowered himself. He emptied himself so he could serve me, so he could care for me. He completely humbled himself. He came down. He set aside his glory. He came down to me in order to pick me up. He came lower than me. He came underneath me to pick me up and to lift me to the place of victory. Amen. Hallelujah. He emptied himself. He came down. He brought himself so low from where he was so that he could come underneath each one of us to lift us up into a new place, to serve us, and to lift us up to the place of victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Yeah, give him honor. He cared for me. He considered me and looked out for my best interest. And he didn't quit till my need was fully met. And he brought me back into relationship with him. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Imagine for a moment as I close. Imagine what a community of people that related to one another with the same perspective of Christ would be like. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition. Considering others better than yourself. Being a strength to people. Lowering ourselves down to pick up the people around us. That same perspective. Not caring about my needs first. You know, not caring so much about what's important to me, but understanding and valuing those around me and caring about what's important to them. And then coming alongside and lifting them up. Valuing the people around us. You know what? That community would be a light. That community would reflect the culture of the kingdom. Because as we have seen through the example of Jesus, the kingdom of God values people so much so that Jesus emptied himself to bring us back into relationship with him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The kingdom of God in its King values people. Amen? Imagine that community. That community would shine light into the darkness. Amen? Hallelujah. This Christmas, I encourage you, as the worship team comes back, this Christmas, I want to encourage you to consider the astounding humility and example of Jesus Christ, the perspective of Christmas. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, let this perspective be in you. Amen? Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for the revelation that we have through Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What an example. But it's not just an example, it's a living reality. And because of that reality, because of the perspective of Christ, because of the perspective of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came to us simply to serve and to set us free and bring us back into relationship. Father, let that perspective be worked in us. Even as we enter into this Christmas season, let it be a fresh perspective in our hearts. That our lives, our church, our community would be light in the darkness. And people would see how they're valued and cared for and know that's because of Jesus Christ. And come and see the culture of the kingdom in a revelation of its King, Jesus. Do that work in us, Father. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.